All right, good morning. I trust you can all see my PowerPoint and can hear me all right. You cannot, please let me know soon. Send me a text message or something. But thank you so much for all the prayers. I really appreciate that, and just makes me feel like all those prayers being lifted up, and that it's gonna be hard for me to blow this with many people lifting me up in prayer. I hope this finds everybody doing okay with all of this and with all this change that we're dealing with. And I'll get right into the message then. So today I'd like to bring up Psalm 23 again. And Psalm 23 reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest this table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless the reading of your word, Lord, that this message of encouragement for gratitude, Lord, would go forth, and that it'll be understood, Lord, that you would give me the words to share. Pray for each member here of your body that's logged in right now, Lord, and we pray for those that are not able to make it today, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. So here's the outline for what I would like to go over this morning. We're going to start with "My cup runneth over," that verse 5 in Psalm 23. Just some practical applications for why you may not feel like your cup is full, and move into "My cup is a full measure," or "My cup is full to the brim." Some New Testament fulfillments of Christ. So in Psalm 23, we see in verse 5, "There preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." I feel like the psalmist here, they've reached the limit with trying to verbalize the blessings of God. "I shall not want," we see in verse 1. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. He removes fear. He comforts me. He prepares the table for me. He anointeth my head." If you remember, about 2 months ago, I went over the names of God that pop up in Psalm 23. And when we see more blessings there, we see he's our shepherd, he's our provider, our peace, our healing, our righteousness. Our presence, he is present. He is our banner, and he sanctifies. So, what more can you say but "my cup runneth over"? There's no way to contain the overabundance of God's blessings. David is left speechless in the inheritance that we receive, and can only say, "My cup runneth over." Our natural response to this truth should be gratitude and thanksgiving towards the one that overflows our cup. I like this way. This is Charles Spurgeon, and I just really like the way he articulates it. He says, "The psalm culminates in this expression: the poet can mount no higher. He has endeavored to express the blessedness of his condition in having the Lord for his shepherd, but after all his efforts, he is conscious of failure. His sonnet has not reached the height of the great argument, nor has his soul, though enlarged with gratitude, been able to compass the immeasurable gifts of grace. And therefore, in holy wonder at the lavish superfluities of mercy, he cries, "My cup runneth over." In one short but most expressive sentence, he does as good as say, "Not only have I enough, but more than enough. I possess not only all that I am capable of containing, but I inherit an excess of joy, a redundancy of blessing, an extravagance of favor, a prodigality of love. My cup runneth over." Now, that is the first part. So just to stay on track, we did touched on "my cup runneth over." Now, just some practical reasons why your cup may not be full. So this picture is for any other parents that have their kids watching too. And my point with it is none of us bring perfect vessels to God. But with him and through him, he can fill our cup. Is your cup full? Are the current changes taking place causing your focus to change? It's easy to forget to show gratitude when we have so many changes going on in our lives. And a cup may never be filled if there is a discontent heart. No matter the current circumstances, a complaint can be found. A discontent person could be lying in paradise and say the breeze is too strong, the sun's too warm, the water's too salty. A discontent heart, it can swallow up all of God's blessings without a simple thank you. The psalmist starts verse 23 with, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Often the discontent feels that a little more prestige, a little more wealth, and they would be content. But when a little more is accomplished, they find themselves wanting yet a little more. They often find themselves wanting a little more from those around them. However, if those around them have a little more, then they are dissatisfied and envious. They cannot be satisfied with others have a gift of God that they didn't receive, spiritual or otherwise. Perhaps saying things like, "They have nice things, but they're ostentatious," or "The message was good, but speaker is pretentious." They are never happy, often try to lower one another. These types of things, like a chip or a hole, and they can't. When we remove discontent or envy, we can share in the joy of others. Thank God and rejoice in the amazing believers that he put in our lives, other people that the Son's been revealed to, that we can go through life glorifying him with. Many young people today, they set off to fill their cups with this polluted water from the world, especially those who have no faith in Christ. Thoughts of fulfillment revolve around accomplishment. If I could only get into Harvard, if I could get into some type of prestigious degree or college, gaining statues, degrees, and positions, only to find that some of the most miserable people hold the highest position, hold the highest office. Some believe if I had a house and a nice family, then I would be fulfilled. Just leaving the burden to fill your cup to those who cannot fill it. Our cups cannot be filled when they're taken to the wrong source. Our cups will never be filled regardless of our educational, occupational, or financial accomplishments. Back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve performed the first sin, they quickly covered up with fig leaves. And all of our earthly accomplishments were just one big fig leaf, trying to hide ourselves, because deep down inside we know that our sinful selves cannot stand before a righteous God. Many spend their lives blowing in the wind and all directions, searching for another accomplishment that will never fill the cup. Our cup needs to be renewed through faith in Christ, and through him it can be filled. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." This cup has to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Filled to the measure. No room for anything else. It was interesting in my cups a little bit. There's so much, and we can just do a whole series on cups. But just looking into it briefly, and I contacted a friend who knows Hebrew because I do not. And he was, I heard this rumor through my studies, but he said that it is true that in Psalm 23, verse 5, where it says, "My cup runneth over," is a little closer to Ephesians 3:19 here, or John 2, where it says it's actually filled to the measure, or filled to the brim. It is full, it is saturated, it is satisfied. Running over presents this in a verb form rather than an adjective. The Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament translated as cheers or fills me with the best wine. Now with this newfound knowledge, it brought me to John 2, where Jesus performs his first miracle. And we transition from the Old Testament once again to the fulfillment of Christ, fulfilling that the Old Testament had. So I'm going to move with our outline now. We're going to move over to "My cup is full to the measure, it's full to the brim," as we find a couple of times in the New Testament. And we'll start here with John 2. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whosoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were beset there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus of Galilee, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So I'd like to spend a little time here going through verse by verse, a little bit about this miracle. So most of us are familiar with this first miracle by Jesus. This first sign is the first signifier, the first of his signs. So signs signify something. So this is this water to wine at the wedding. It's all signifying much more than that. It's signifying who Christ was, what he's come to accomplish. We read that Jesus's first miracle involved filling to the brim, filling to the full measure. The vessels were filled. This wedding must have been close friends. Jesus, his mother, and disciples were there. A wedding was the biggest day of a person's life. Most people today, that still holds true, other than maybe the day you came to the Lord. And the feast could last a week. The bride's father was responsible for providing all the food and drink during the celebration. A couple sources I found said they could actually be sued, or you could be held legally liable for not providing food and drink for people that may have traveled many days just to attend the wedding. So this was a social disaster, running out of something, the wine to drink at the wedding, something to drink, but it wasn't life or death. It wasn't dealing with demon possessed. It was a social disaster that the Lord chose for his inaugural sign. Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Jesus' reply comes off a little cold and can be thought that maybe it was because he didn't want to do the miracle, but he does the miracle. So there's a lot of different thoughts behind this. I would like to reiterate, these are just thoughts. You know, these are our theories, nothing more than that. But Jesus follows up by doing the miracle. So I don't think he was thinking, "I'm not going to do it." "Oh, okay, Mom. Yeah, I'll do it now for you." I think there's probably something else on his mind. He also is mentioning that my hour has not yet come. So whenever he refers to my hour through the Gospels, he's referring to his death. And a thought could be, Jesus is sitting there and he's thinking, "Mother, you want me to remove their shame. You want me to remove their disgrace. You want me to remove their embarrassment. And it is true, I've come to bring joy and deal with their shame, but I must die to do it. My hour has not yet come." And Jesus may have been like many single people at a wedding that could have been thinking about his own wedding. We read throughout the Old Testament as God speaks of himself as the bridegroom. And then in the New Testament, we see in Mark 2:19, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.'" And we find Jesus referring to himself as the bridegroom. Revelation 19 speaks of the wedding of the Lamb. Starting in verse 7, Revelation 19, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." For Jesus to have his wedding feast, remove our shame, remove our disgrace, his hour has to come. His death has to come. Jesus is thinking bigger than this wedding. He is pointing towards his sacrifice, his death. Jesus was often looking towards his death, but the apostles didn't understand this. Jesus' life was the perfect example, but he's much more than an example. He's our Savior. He was our sacrifice. Many other religions have something, some person that they consider their example. But Christ is a Savior. And that's why it's often he's looking towards his death. Death is where we get our salvation. He is the God that came to save us. He lived the perfect life. Yes, he was the perfect sacrifice. And he was all of this so that we can come to the wedding of the Lamb and we can be clothed in this fine linen. Continuing in verse 6, we read, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Jesus uses these vessels that were used for the Old Testament law and turns it into something new. He came to replace the Old Testament sacrifices. These water jars were used for ceremonial washing, and now Christ has come to wash away all of our sins. He has come to purify us. The jars were filled to the brim with no room for anything else, filled to the measure. This is what Christ wants for our cup. He wants us to be filled to the brim with the fullness of God. Then in verse 8, then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests had had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. You see, this master of the banquet, he would be our wedding planner today. And he would be in charge of organizing all of this stuff. But he also, he gets to receive the credit. When the wedding goes off perfectly, he's going to be the one that receives all the credit. He's, oh, you did a great job. You planned this so well. You had enough of everything. Really, this, you see, Jesus's work, his work removed the disgrace that they were going to receive. His work made the feast great. His work brought the best wine to the feast. And when we stand alongside Christ, we can receive all the credit for his work. Christ is the true master of the banquet. He is the Lord of the feast. Isaiah 25. You want to turn there? It's Isaiah 25, starting in verse 6. We read, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all his peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats, the finest wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely, this is our God. We trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In closing, is your cup filled to the brim? Often in restaurants, may recall that they put the cups upside down a lot of times. On the little tray, you have your cup upside down. And we need to make sure our cups are pointed in the right directions. Are we open to God's control in all aspects of our lives? If we are holy by faith, we need to live holy by faith. I had a friend in our assembly up in New York, and he was well known for almost every conversation he would say, keep looking up. And he passed away back. I still listen to his messages online. But are we looking up to Christ in every situation? Are we continuing to look up to him, recognizing our complete dependency on him through all these changes that we're all dealing with currently in our lives? Are we showing him gratitude, showing him that we understand we are dependent on you, Christ? Christ has taken the bitter cup. All the sin of the world, past, present, and future, so that our cup may be filled with all the blessings of the Heavenly Father that David spoke about way back in Psalm 23. That we may receive credit for the work that he accomplished. Romans 15:13 reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to share this poem. It's written by an author named Deborah Ann. My cup, it runneth over, with tender mercy it flows. My cup can never be emptied, for for in my heart Jesus grows. My cup is full of eternal grace. With gladness it rises and swells. My cup, it will never run dry, for in my heart Jesus dwells. My cup is full of lasting joy, with a love never to cease. My cup will never drain out, for in my heart I am at peace. My cup is full of endless love, with power to be restored. My cup is never unfilled, for in my heart Jesus is Lord. My cup, it runneth over with everlasting blissful rest. My cup will never be empty, for I am eternally blessed. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would be filled with so much gratitude, so much thanksgiving, Lord, for what you have done. Lord, that you would be so loving that you would send your Son, Lord, that we could trust that you would not even withhold your Son. How would you withhold blessings that you pour on us, Lord? And we thank you so much for him. We thank you for the work he did on the cross, that we may have salvation through faith in him, Lord. We thank you that our cup is full to the brim, Lord, that you fill it with your grace and your mercy and your love, Lord, that you just continue to fill it, Lord. And I just pray that through all these changes that everybody's dealing with, and that each individual may just come to you with gratitude, Lord, and just fall on their knees before you, Lord, with dependency on you, Lord. And we just thank you so much. I pray this message could be an encouragement for the brothers and sisters out there listening, just to turn towards you with everything in their lives, Lord, to show gratitude towards you daily. Thank you for this time. Pray that you would bless this in Jesus' name.